The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Yes, indeed. We are living by the Word. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. The Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. We are here to answer your questions from a biblical perspective. My name is Eric Stanton. I am one of the teammates here on the Bible Information Brokers. I am here in my little studio with our engineer extraordinaire, Ozzy, making sure everything runs smoothly. And actually, to test that, we kind of were having little problems in the beginning. That's hopefully we got it settled out that we can hear our other teammates. But before we do go any further, let me give you the number to start calling in with your questions. That number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. Or if it makes it easier for you to remember, 888-995-KKLA. And now, as promised, let me introduce you to one of our teammates. That will be our good friend, Daryl Easy D. Fulton. Daryl, first of all, can you hear me?
I can hear you loud and clear, Mrs. Stanton.
We got you. And just to let you know, Facebook is live.
Thank you very much, yes. Eric. See, you thought I was faking you out by doing that old, remember like the Japanese movie? Brian used to love the Japanese movie. You can see the
lips moving,
but you can't hear the voice. Yeah. I wish I could do that much more efficiently. But anyway, ladies and gentlemen, thank you again and welcome to the broadcast. As Eric said, let's open up in a word of prayer. Then we want to take as many calls and communication as far as your questions are concerned as possible. And we'll give you other ways that you can communicate what is your question for tonight on a live presentation.
Please do that, Darryl.
All right. Thank you, brother. Father God, we just never want to stop saying thank you just for the breath in our body. There's so many things going on in the world that you created, Lord, that you made us human beings who was created after your image to be responsible for. So, Lord, we're taking this opportunity to dedicate the time that you've given us right now to do this broadcast in a open forum format, in a question and answer format, to focus on what you say, what thus saith you, Lord, in your word from a biblical perspective that we have. So thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to participate in kingdom building, your kingdom, Lord. And I just ask and pray that you might do what you do and how you do it. I don't know, but do it, Father God, with us, through us, and by us. The listening audience as a team and everyone else that Eric mentioned as a team, I'll introduce our other teammate, Lord, but help us to focus on you, to learn what you say in regards to all the questions may come through the broadcast tonight. We appreciate you. We love you. We thank you for the privilege to work in your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name that we can come to you. And by your spirit, we just thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray right now. Amen. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, Eric gave that number of 888-995-5552, 888-995-KKLA, or 5552 is the last four, 888-995-5552. The other way that you can communicate your question to us by social media, and if you're on social media, any of these platforms, don't forget to share that you're listening to us live, and then futuristically they can view the broadcast at another time. But the address for all the social media platforms is Bible Info Brokers. Simply Bible Info Brokers on Facebook, Twitter, Truth Social, and also Messenger. So that's Bible Info Brokers. So please send us your questions by those methods. We'll check them during the broadcast and receive those questions so we can give you that biblical answer. Also, if you're going to send us an email, please, please, please write down this email address. We'll be mentioning it later on for other uses, but right now you can use it. That's livebyword@aol.com. Livebyword@aol.com. And you can send us an email question as well, and we'll deal with the question from that platform of emails. That's livebyword@aol.com. So let me give it to you once again before I introduce the other teammate. 888-995-5552 is the number to call Eric right now. He'll set you up and put you in a queue to get your questions answered that way. Bible Info Brokers for Truth Social, for Facebook, for Messenger, and for Twitter. Bible Info Brokers. And then livebyword@aol.com is the email address. So that being said, let me bring up another way, since I'm studiophonically speaking to you. I want to bring someone that's going to talk with us teleophonically, and that is Professor Craig Hawkins. Well, let me shorten that up. PCH, I like to call him. PCH, are you there?
I am, Darryl.
Well, welcome, PCH. How are you today, sir?
Not bad. Thank you so much. Yourself?
I'm doing well, thank you, sir. And I'm being extra polite to you today because I do have a question as Eric is setting up the calls. And Joy, you will be our first questioner tonight. So let me do this. Let me honor our listening audience, our teammates in the listening audience. I'm going to bring Joy up. Then I'm going to ask you a question. So I want you to get prepared, Professor. It's going to take you back to your classrooms with my question. So I'm just kind of giving you a little drum roll for the crescendo in a moment. Matter of fact, I'm only going to ask that question if we have time, and I'm praying that we do. Okay, but right now let's go to the phone calls, and I'm going to go on the left side and bring Joy to the broadcast. Joy, thanks for holding on and calling in.
And thank you so much. I appreciate it. So my question is from Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 20 to 24, but specifically the last part of chapter 20, verse 23 and 24, that verse. In the light of what's happening in Israel today, it says, you know, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. And then it goes on, and then it goes on and on. And then he says, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So, Professor, what does that, in the light of today, and I just wonder, shutting the radio off, I'm sorry. Did you get that?
Thank you, Joy. Yeah, we was hearing some background noise. Appreciate that.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Sorry. Yeah. So, did we understand that?
Well, I had a little trouble hearing that because of the background noise. But
I'm so sorry. Really, I was busy. I didn't expect you to be that fast. And
mm-hmm.
So, okay. So, yeah, thank you, Darryl. Really appreciate it.
Say that one more time, Joy. Say that one more time, please.
I will. So when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. For those are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That one I wondered about. But also, but woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. For there, this is the part now. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I just happened to read that today in Luke, and so I thought, wow, in the light of what's happening today, what words you might have, Professor. I know that tribulation is part of some of, you know, prophecy, so this might be that time. But anyway, what do you think?
Well, I see this being fulfilled over history because it says it'll be kept captive and led away. And that happened through the various diasporas where the Jews were, I mean, going clear back to the Assyrian Empire, but Babylon as well, and even through Rome. So I really just see that as, I don't see that so much being explicitly right now. To me, this is just just wars and rumors of wars. I don't see Jerusalem or Israel being surrounded. They're having trouble, of course, in out of Gaza and of the West Bank, right. But it's not really, I mean, yeah, in a sense, Israel is surrounded by enemies, but it's not the same to me as when you have tanks or armies surrounded at you and they're actually ready to come in and attack. And so that's the context I see there. So I don't really see this as being an application or at least fulfillment of that. This to me is just fulfillment of the trials and tribulations and troubles that Israel has experienced and will experience until the culmination of the ages, if that helps, if that's clear enough. So again, I see... No. Again, I don't expect Israel to get attacked right now and be carried off to nations. That's already happened. They've been gathered back. So I think that's already been fulfilled.
Okay. So, and then trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Is that future?
Right. And there is, yeah, that's ongoing even now. I mean, Israel has to share Jerusalem. They have the Temple Mount. They're not... really in control of. They're not in control of a number of things in Jerusalem. And trample underfoot is the idea of a Gentile, a foreign nation, ruling over them and basically crushing them underfoot by military suppression and what have you. So right now they're fighting. It's fierce, you know, with Hamas out of Gaza, but that's not all. That's not Israel or even Jerusalem being surrounded. Jerusalem's not being surrounded right now. It's dealing with the West Bank and Gaza specifically, and mainly Gaza right now.
Thank you. That really helps. Could I ask you one more thing in the light of what's happening in Israel about the Arabs and the Jews? And when I talk to people, and I'm not going to mention this to anybody anymore. Because it's just not, you know, it's not what we're called to really talk about to people. But, you know, it's for all the Arabic people, they just, the history that they know and this and that, it's just, you know, this has been going on forever, the trouble there, and they don't have all the facts. How would you just shortly, sweetly explain to someone that, you know, like, it's not true that, you know, the Jewish people are taking over and they're just, it's not fair and they're not fair. And, you know, they don't have a right to have a country. They don't have a right to exist. But they just say all these other things. Do you have a just simple answer that I could say to them?
Well, no, there's no simple answer because there are answers in a video that CBN produced. I think did a really good job. Whose land is it? But it takes a while because there's various, questions and concerns and charges, and that Israel's taken the land, they stole it, they don't really have a right to it. And I can say that's not true, but that's not really going to satisfy anybody. You have to give them the actual facts and documentation, and that takes time. So whether it's a book like Jerusalem, the biography, or Whose Land Is It? Or Whose Land Is It Anyway? Again, produced by CBN. Those, I think, really address these issues head on, but there's not like there's a one-liner other than, no, it's not true. And people do, and it's unfortunate. I mean, Israel's not without, you know, some guilt. I mean, they've done things that they shouldn't have, just like America has. I'm ashamed of America in some ways as well. We've done things, I think. We bombed the tar out of the Cambodians. And, yeah, they were using, the Vietnamese were using what was actually called the Ho Chi Minh Trail, running parallel in Cambodia to Vietnam to run and smuggle weapons, but it doesn't give us a right to bomb the tar out of the Cambodian people like we did. I find it hard to believe that they don't have more animosity towards us, so some Cambodia, from what we did to them. And the Native American Indians, how we cheated them out of a lot of their land. At least we did not honor our treaties. I believe we broke every single one. I mean, so there's a number of things we've done, but overall, I still think it's one that we're one of, if not the greatest nation on the earth, and I'd rather live here than anywhere else that I've been to. But that doesn't mean that Israel doesn't have a right to the land, and I believe that they can prove that they paid for it. They paid for it even times to people who couldn't even prove they owned it, and they paid them double and triple the price that it was worth or what have you, or people were asking land's worth whatever somebody will pay for it. But at any rate, but the problem is, and you know this, but I'll say it anyways, but there are spiritual and emotional issues here. And if a person is not going to be reasonable, you can't reason with them. Reason only works with reasonable people. I mean, I teach logic. I believe in reason. We ought to be logical, reasonable, rational. But I also know some people you can't reason with them. And because there's so much killing has gone on and back and forth and all that, there's a lot of, and in one sense, understandably, but nonetheless, it still, I think, is not helpful, all the emotionalism that people won't listen to facts. You know, don't let a brutal gang of facts beat up a nice theory.
You know, let me add this if I can. Can you guys hear me okay? Let me just add one thing for you. Do you know who Mossab Hassan Youssef is? Like the Green Prince. Have you ever heard of that guy before?
No.
The Green Prince.
Maybe vaguely.
Do a little research on the Green Prince, because what I was at, the reason why I'm saying that is chimed in right what the professor just said. You got to figure out the way the person is coming. If there was a cookie cutter answer, same thing with how we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation and trying to get people, as it were, to come to Christ, which is the Holy Spirit's job. We're just supposed to give them the gospel and kind of know where they're coming from. But check out that guy. The reason why this Green Prince guy, he's actually a defector who is the son of one of the guys who started Hamas. And you might be interested to hear what he has to say on some interesting things and kind of get an idea about, you think you're going through some stuff. Imagine him having to talk with his family members.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So anyway.
But when they first took over in 1948, when they became a nation, though, Arabic Palestinians lived there. But the Jews, they lived there, but it became Israel. Just what about that part? They always say that.
Okay, but that's only part of the picture. They didn't live everywhere. They didn't own everything. They lived some places. But you can make an argument and prove that the Jewish people have always lived there as well. So here's the thing. So the idea that they gave, first of all, there were the various diasporas I mentioned, from Assyrian to Babylonian to many, many others, where they were forcibly removed from the land, or either kicked out or forcibly removed and planted elsewhere, like with the Assyrians, for example. But there were always a remnant. Excuse me. There was always a remnant of people who were Jewish who lived there. So what about those people? So this idea like the Arabs owned all the land and they owned everything and Israel came in and took it, that's fiction.
Right.
That's not true. I mean, they didn't own everything, and you got to reckon with the Jews who have lived there, and there's always been a representative, a remnant who've lived there. And then if somebody steals your land, you do have a right to take it back. But it's not even that. I would argue they did have a right to take it back, but they didn't come and just militarily take it over. The Great Britain and others were involved in the dividing up of that area and divided it up. And the Israel didn't just come in and take it. They were given it, and some of it they already owned anyway. So there's the old saying, he who frames the question wins the debate. So I mean, when you say, well, yeah, there are Arabs there. Well, that makes, then Israel came in and took the land from. That's not true.
There's a lot of shenanigans going on all over the world and all time. You see how people receive and got land, especially like Craig mentioned about during wars and stuff like that. So,
And then Israel's sorry, Daryl, when Israel, they had made various demands like in 1967 and elsewhere, and Israel actually was going to give them more than they even asked for. And then they said basically, no, forget it, from the river to the sea, we will not be happy until you're dead. We want to push you in the ocean.
Right.
We will not be happy, and that's where the phrase comes from, the river to the sea, until we've pushed you into the ocean.
Context, context, context.
Yeah.
Joy.
And even today,
that helped
the UN
trying so
to
much.
Force a ceasefire. How can you? That's like somebody bombing your house and somebody tells you, and you start to defend yourself, and then somebody says, well, we need you to cease doing that.
Crazy.
Quit attacking
my home. Absolutely. Yes. Diabolical. Thank you. That helps so much. Both of you, thank you. And I'll look into the green prints, Daryl.
Yeah, good enough. Thank you, Joy.
Okay.
Appreciate the call. Ladies and gentlemen, just like Joy, you can call us. Eric's ready to receive your phone call at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. Bible Info Brokers, the other social media platforms. You can send your question, Facebook, Twitter, Truth Social, our messenger, and liveByWord@AOL.com for email question. Let's continue taking calls, and so I don't have to ask Craig that question, but you're going to love it because it's a good segue. I should do it now from Joy's question. But, Craig, you hear those drums rolling? Not yet. Let's go to David in Westwood. David, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Yes, I'd like to ask, it's a kind of a famous argument in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies. The first Lord, I believe, is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. You know, God's, the name of God is a tetragram. But the second one is not. It could be La-Adonai, rather. The argument is that it's not a correct translation of the Hebrew, Professor. I think you know that argument.
Hey, David, you heard an expression that's Greek to me. Well, it's not. It's Hebrew to me, and it's the same meaning. I don't know. PCH, what say you, brother?
Well, it is a correct translation. Adonai or Adon, as you mentioned, those mean Lord as well. But those are titles, whereas Yahweh or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, as you just said, is a name. And so it is a correct translation. And the difference is, as I look there, when I check my English Bible, the difference is that it's marked off by putting the one in all capital letters, and then the other one, Adonai, only in a capital L, then all lowercase O-R-D. So the translation is correct. I mean, the idea that somehow we've monkeyed with that to get it to prove the deity of Christ or what have you is not true. Sorry, I'm still turning to apologize. And so example in my Bibles, I can get a Hebrew text. I mean, I'm just looking at the English, but it is the Lord, and it's capital L, capital O, capital R D. So that tells me it's the Tetragrammaton, right? It's the four consonants for the name of God, or the name of the Lord, and then says to my Lord. Capital L, but then lowercase O R D. So the English is correct. That would be. I'm just going to use a parallel. I know Greek's not Hebrew. I of course I get that, but it's like in the New Testament when the word kurios, K Y or K U R I O S, is used. Kurios, it can mean literally Lord. It can mean the Lord. It can mean the Lord, like a master, sir, mister, what have you. Those are all legitimate translations. And it's just simply the way the one says it. So there's nothing wrong. In fact, well, there's not. It makes it sound negative. There's everything right with the way it's translated in English. It's completely correct.
So, in other words, people used to say, you know, go up to somebody, you know, like 16th century, say, "My Lord," but that would be with a small L. You know, and it wouldn't be, you know, they wouldn't be calling him God. I believe that's the, you know what I'm saying? That's the argument.
Right. And even the title, again, not named God, is applied even to false gods. God is used about, I have an outline on this, about 9 or 10 different ways in Greek and Hebrew. And so, and so if you say, well, it's not the true God, therefore that's a false or fictitious use of it. No, it's not. That's how the word's used. You may not like it the way it's used, but there are all kinds of things called God other than the true God. in the Old Testament. So, yeah, that's the word has a – well, first of all, the word Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, Adonai and Kurios, Hebrew and Greek, respectively, have a range of meanings. Now, the name Yahweh doesn't have a range of meaning. It's only used of the one true God, right? That's his name. Again, not a title, his name, and that is not applied, as we read anywhere between Isaiah 40, 42 to 40, chapter 48, and a dozen of passages. Plus, we see the name of God, and it's not given or applied to anybody else. So when it's Adon or Adonai, we see it used of, even that is still used of the true God, right, of Yahweh, ironically, and that's what's happening here. But it's also used of lords or a master, a piddly, lowly human master, or boss. We would use the word boss. Right, that would still be applicable, and that's not an illegitimate use. That, people who say that don't know that they don't know the language. It's like that's language 101.
Well, PCAs, let me
when you
go ahead, David.
When you say like this is kind of strange that God has a name, you know, like Joe or Bob or David. You know what I'm saying? I mean, is that how you're going to? I don't even know how to ask. Do you know what I'm saying? That
shouldn't that's what he
God's
tells
name
me.
Be expressive of what he does? Because like when he says he's I am, that would be, you know, that sort of infers a kind of eternal existence.
Okay, but that's where it comes from. That's the name comes from Et Yah, I am that I am, the eternal one, the self-existent one. Now, we can debate, and among Hebrew scholars, there's a dozen ways to pronounce the name of God. We're not really sure. I think we should try to be as precise as possible. I personally use Yahweh, and that's completely legitimate, but there are different emphases you can use or different ways to say it. And I wouldn't say to a person, well, that's wrong. I believe that the way what I use is not only historically, academically supported, but there are different ways. But that's what the name of God has given. I am that I am, the eternal one, the self-existent one. That is where Yahweh comes from. It is derived from the Hebrew as given in Exodus 3, 14, 15, and 16. So to answer your question, it's not just like Joe or Bob, because Bob doesn't express one's nature, right? That's just a name that people choose, Robert, Bob, what have you. This name, Yahweh, is indicative, is representative of God and his aseity, his self-existence, and his eternality. So, and to me, it's just kind of funny, because all one has to do is really get a good Hebrew dictionary, crack it open, you look it up, and that's what it's going to tell you. And I have some great Jewish commentaries on the Tanakh, but specifically on the book of Genesis and Exodus, and they say exactly what I just said.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you, Professor.
I appreciate your call, David.
Yeah, it's a great question, David. Yes, yeah. Great question.
God bless you.
Yeah, PCH, well, when you mentioned Kyrios, I was just immediately went to 1 Peter. I was thinking about when Abraham, you know, respected and obeyed, use that word, her husband, and she called him L-O-R-D, all lowercase as far as in the Greek is concerned. But yet when I was looking at some of the meanings that you were saying, how they can also, that Kyrios can also be a title God as well, is it not? Depends on the context.
No, it's a title. Yeah, it's a title. It's not a name. It's always a title.
Right, it's always a title.
There's nobody named Kurios.
There you go. That's what I mean. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. So when Sarah called Abraham my Lord or Lord, she's not calling him my Lord or that's his first. Hey, Abraham Lord Johnson. You know, that type of thing. He wasn't doing that. That's not a name. Like you said, it's a title.
Right. And that's why people get confused, because they don't know the customs and the practices. It's like saying Pharaoh. People think, oh, Pharaoh is the guy's name.
Right.
No, Pharaoh's a title, like president or prime minister.
Oh, like they say Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. You know, they think that Jesus, his last name is Christ.
Last name.
There you go.
It's from Christos, right? It's the parallel. That's the Greek. Ha Christos is with the definite article ha, the Christ. And Christos is the parallel of Mashiach, of the Messiah in the Old Testament.
See, this is a beautiful setup, PCH. Now, I know you're going to think I had the two people call to kind of set this question up that I had before they even called. So we didn't call each other. David nor Joy called each other, and they called me, and I have this question for you. But before I give it to you again, a little drum roll, but I want to give the number where they can call Eric. Forget me answering my question. I don't want to ask this question until the very end. So here's the way you can call Eric and join in the broadcast, just like Joy and David did. 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. Bible Info Brokers on the platforms of social media, Facebook, Twitter, Messenger, and Truth Social. And liveByWord@AOL.com is where you can send us an email. So, Craig, I'm going to click over and see if there's any questions on Facebook. I don't see any yet. Eric, if you see some, chime right in. I'm trying to do a drum roll on this question from Craig, get them all geeked up. Let me see the email address. I'll check that in a second. Wait, okay, I'll give you part of the question, PCH. And it's just like you were saying, you were talking with David and we were talking about the context. In your class, when you're grading papers like you were doing all last week and I guess the week before, I need a little insight into your classroom, if you don't mind sharing with us, PCH. What if you have it on Brian, by all means, let's take care of our buddy that's with the Lord right now. He can't do nothing to us, or maybe he can. I just don't know what he can do. But Nate, can you tell me the funniest, the absolute thing that comes to your mind when I say, PCH, who, when you were teaching your class, your students about context, the importance of context, what is the funniest story you have that someone was so far from understanding the meaning that you had to do something with their grade and you weren't grading on the, what you call giving everybody a participation grade?
Yeah, it's a good question. I can't really think of anything. You totally caught me off guard.
Okay. I anticipated that. So let me give you one. Not that I know what it is from your classroom, but let me give you one that I heard about the education secretary. And here's what the education secretary of our great nation had said. He quoted Ronald Reagan, and Ronald Reagan's quote was this. It says, let me make sure I got it right. I'm from the government, and I am here to help. That was the quote when the education secretary, Miguel Cardona, gave on that quote. And I believe he quoted it right. The problem is, and then you could tell me about this context thing and how important context is, like we were just talking about all these words. When he said Ronald Reagan's quote, he was saying it as though the government can come and help you with all of your problems. He said, I'm from the government. He said, I'm quoting Ronald Reagan. He said, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. PCH, do you know the context of what that quote from Ronald Reagan was?
Well, yeah, he was saying beware when the government, one of the worst things that can happen is when the government says that to you. Look out.
Let me give it to you because it was my question, my setup, so I want to say it. Ronald Reagan said the 9 most terrifying words in the English language are, and I'll take it from there, PCH.
Well, yeah, I'm here from the government. I'm here to help. Yeah. I mean, there are what are called fallacies of amphiboly, where it's just word order. You juxtapose words or you say something that has a secondary meaning. It's similar to what's called an equivocation fallacy, where words have different meanings. I mean, some of the goofiest stuff I've heard of is people so-called supposed to be bright. I'll never forget, this is actually true. When Al Gore, people remember Al Gore,
yes, sir,
ran for president but was vice president as well. He was actually vice president and he ran for president. And we can debate that, whether he won or not. But anyways, he was in South America, also called Latin America, for like Latinx now. At least Latino, Latina, right?
Right.
It's the L-A-T-I-N in it. And when he was visiting me, he said, boy, I wish I would have studied Latin in school when I was in school more. And he meant classic Latin. I mean, there's a total equivocation, a total dunderhead comment. In other words, he confused classical Latin, which, you know, the Romans spoke, versus Latin America, which basically speaks Spanish.
Well, see, when you mention Gore, I have a soft spot in my heart for Gore because I used to work at a place where he used to bring his dad to the workplace of mine. I won't say what it is. I don't have to do all that. But he used to kind of wheel him in there, and his dad, I think it was a – wasn't his dad a senator as well?
I don't remember.
But anyway, I think we was calling him Senator Gore. So anyway – he used to roll his dad in there, and you know, him and his dad and I get in a little conversation. And then he always asked me, where was the restroom? He knew where it was because he'd been there before me many times, but he keep rolling by the wrong one. And I'm only saying that because the guy was so nice. You know, when you get older in life, you have a tendency of softening up. So I didn't know too much about his politics and all that stuff at the time. It was many years ago, but he used to always come in there and roll his dad in there. So anything you say against Gore, I'm just gonna go ahead and say, yeah, he didn't speak much Latin, but maybe he should have went to Mexico and got it together.
Yeah, well, I should apologize because after all, he did invent the internet. So
you know, and also what is that, climate change or something like that? But anyway, so. PCH, let me give a number, which is, Eric, where's the people calling in at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, our Bible Info Brokers for Facebook. Check those questions, Eric, see if there's anything on Facebook, Twitter, Messenger, or True Social. You can send questions that way. Bible Info Brokers is the address. Or livebyword@aol.com if you want to email us questions. But PCH, while people may be doing that, because I have some other questions, but while people may be taking away all the time I want to use for the questions that I have that may be interesting, go ahead and call in, send us a question by those various methods. Right now, PCs, I need you to help me out with a situation during the end of the year. People have a tendency for ministries and nonprofits to forget about them because they spend a lot of money in the Christmas store, which is every doggone store, and now we got internet, they can spend a lot of money on internet. So I need you to let the people know that some of the Lord's money that the believers have, and for the unbelievers, you're invited to participate in this also. PCH is going to tell you how and what we use the money for, and then I'm going to tell you how you can execute these instruments that you're going to possibly help us with. Let them know how they can participate with this ministry.
They can help with the general expenses, which includes the radio broadcast expenses, the website and the webmaster, and to keep the site updated and adding new material to it. We do the training of trainers. In fact, Mung's going to, my good buddy Mung from India is actually in the States. He's in Florida, and he'll be here. I'll be meeting him actually in the next 2 days. But, you know, we're trying to get things together for our next TOT training, the training of trainers, where we train pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders, and Bible translators. It's just an incredible privilege. And, of course, we do pay the health insurance of the widow of our dear brother Brian, who's gone to be with the Lord, as you said, Daryl. And that's where the funds go. And so people can stand with us if they believe in this broadcast, they appreciate what we do, then we would ask them to stand with us prayerfully. That's really, means the most to us. Really do believe that, and financially as well as you're able after you support your local fellowship that you attend. But we would ask you would stand with us prayerfully and financially as you're able. And I know you're going to tell them how to do that, and it's just vital, Daryl, because we're a faith supported broadcast. Well, we're not back, and we're not knocking it, but we're not backed by a mega church. We're just a small organization. And attempting to do the Lord's work and work one part of the vineyard. There's many great ministries out there, but we're just asking those who benefit, have benefited, are benefiting from this broadcast, from this ministry, that you stand with us prayerfully and financially. And I know you're going to tell them, again how they can do that.
You know, PCH, I will do that, but I'm going to read a quote here. I believe it's correct. Someone corrected me years ago about the percentage that people can give from their income, which I used to believe, or I know it was back in the day, up to 50% of the income you can give the nonprofits. If you're rolling like that, then you can support a lot of ministries, a lot of things that you may believe in, and you might want to consider that, because the less taxes you pay, the more you could pay less taxes by giving more to the particular ministries and nonprofits that you care about. And right now, it's over 60% now, PCH, if I'm understanding correctly. So we got a CPA out there that knows exactly what it is. Call Eric, let him know, and he'll let us know. But right now, let's just say it's 60%, for example. So if you're making you have the Lord's money and you're giving whatever you're giving and you're living the way you want to live, you should enjoy the fruits of your labor. But what Craig said, you should consider, because here's what it does. You're not paying our salary, because we, quite frankly, don't get any salary in this particular ministry. Nothing wrong with that. But here's what I'm going to ask that you do. Consider that you and the Lord the Lord's going to have an audit on your account. Not the IRS. I know everybody have a little something about the IRS, but the Lord is auditing your account because he's looking at two things: what you give, and then the intent of your heart and why you're giving it. Craig asked you to pray for us, and that's the most important thing to us, because we trust that the Lord is going to supply, just like he's been supplying for these 25-plus years with Craig and I together, with Brian, and then I was on like 3 or 4 years before that. So, but here's how you can just give right now. If you go to our website at Bible Info Brokers, you can click that icon that says support and donate. It'll give you instructions. Please just do that. Follow the instructions. Bible Info Brokers, icon, support and donate. Click that and follow those directions. Now, if you're going to mail anything in, this is so super important. If you're going to mail it in, have it mailed in by your bank, because you have an association with your bank where you can let them pay for the stamps and mail out the checks or what have you, do that transaction, then make sure that the envelope, please give the bank the proper information. The envelope must say on the outside, on the envelope, as it were, LBTW, are living by the word. And must say LBTW, are living by the word. You can spell it out. And then send it to P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. I'm going to repeat that again, because that's so super important. People get their mail and then they get it sent back because they put Bible Info Brokers. But it must say Living by the Word Ministries. That's sort of the parent company, as it were, for the Ministry of the Bible Information Brokers. Live by word is fine. Living by the word, live by word is fine. P.O. Box 90477, Los Angeles 90009. Those are two ways that you can give. The preferred method from EZD to you and to no fee easy, let's call me that, is by Zelle. Now, that address I gave you to send questions, you can also use that same address, that email address, to send it by Zelle. That's Z-E-L-L-E. Those of you that use Zelle know how. Those that don't know how, and you want to think about it, then talk to your bank about how you can use Zelle to send 100% of your donation, designated as you will, to our broadcast or to our ministry. And that Zelle address, email address, is livebyword@aol.com. Super important, no fees. 100% of the money goes right to us, and we appreciate all that in advance. Now, Craig, you mentioned Ari, and I must say this. I'm going to do this in honor of you, PCH, because you're not here. Now, Eric and Ozzy are already dipped in the bag. Ari sent us some cookies. And Ari's a very, very, very talented woman, and she makes cookies. I mean, that's probably why, you know, our dear brother Brian smiles so much. But Ari made some cookies here, Craig, and it's in a bag, and they actually had enough for you and me to have at least one each. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to hold a cookie up for those that's on Facebook and can see it. And I'm going to take a little snip, Craig, of it just happened to be the biggest and the chocolate one here. Craig, that was for you. So, because you're not here, vicariously, you have just joined in and listening audience, Ari says thank you very much by giving the team here cookies. So, vicariously, Craig, you and the whole listening audience, the team, the listening audience, have enjoyed Ari's cookies. Thank you very much, Miss Ari. How about that?
Daryl?
Yes, sir. I'm sorry.
Many thanks to Ari for the cookies, but
Russ?
I want you to know God is listening and yes? No exact retribution on you.
Dude, Craig, that's from my heart. We talked about God's heart intent. You know what? That's enough. I mean, I try to do something good for my heart. Ozzy, you see how they treat me? That's okay. Here we go. Let me go back to the phone calls. 888-995-5552 is the number. Ooh, Craig, you enjoy that vicariously, man. I'm telling you. You enjoy that. And Brother Sal, matter of fact, before I go back to the calls, Brother Sal, thank you very much for your kind words. And you're right. I gotta look up that word Sal gave me. Studio Phonically was Sal's word. And Sal, if you don't know, ladies and gentlemen, if you go to our website, you will see him, his name there, and his of the Bible study that he presents for us at Bible Information Brokers right there on our webpage, Bible Info Brokers. Click that information and join the Bible study. You'll enjoy yourself. But Sal and the whole team there at the Bible study, thank you very much for your kind words to all of us. Now, Craig, let me go back to the phone calls. 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number, and we'll give you more ways to communicate with us in a moment. Jenna, save me, because Craig seemed like he's a little jealous about that cookie from Los Angeles. Thank you for calling in.
Thank you. Yeah, hi, Daryl and Professor.
Hey, Jenna, how you doing?
I'm doing okay. Thank you.
How's school, I should ask?
Yeah, well, I'm actually preparing to go to law school. I'll be,
law school.
I've been praying for that.
Beautiful.
Yeah, I've been just preparing and seeing where the Lord guides me, honestly.
Okay, now I understand.
Yeah.
Well, let's get into it. What's your question for the night?
Yeah, so my question is regarding the word atonement. Over the past week, I heard a few reputable pastors say that the word atonement actually meant at one ment. But I was a bit surprised because I've always been under the impression that this was at one ment was sort of a new age term. So I'm just wondering, like, you know, is this a biblical interpretation or definition of atonement?
Well, Jenna, good evening. So glad you called. Good to hear from you, number one. And say hi to your dad
for us,
number two.
Yes.
I have to ask, you don't have to necessarily, I do have an answer for you, but I have to ask, are these purported evangelical leaders or pastors?
Yes, as a matter of fact, they are.
Okay, well, maybe... To save them some embarrassment, because I have some strong words to say in a moment, if you would stay on the line and give those names, if maybe you've already given them to Eric, I would really like to know who they are, because this is an egregious error. But we're just talking about word fallacies and messing words up. This is a classic example, and I'm going to go into it in just a moment. So, for example, the Greek hilasmos, hilasterion, the main words for atonement. We could use the Hebrew as well. And we think of the mercy seat, you know, in the Old Testament. And the covering, and then indeed in the New Testament, not just covering, but removal of our sins. Our sins aren't just covered. They were covered under the sacrificial system in the Old Testament until they could be completely atoned for, so we could be forgiven. Let me just mention, before I say what I say, and again, if you could stay on the line and tell Eric, if you haven't already, what the names of these people are, because... This is not even close. I mean, people give really bad definitions of justification or grace and all kinds of stuff, and they're generally not completely wrong. They're just like half truths. They get some things right, but they miss out so much more on a full orbed, robust. We would say use the word robust definition of terms like justification. But some of the best work that you can still find to this day was done by Leon Morris. So I'm not saying you want to go read a book, but he has three, four, five books or more on the atonement. He was, if not still, the authority on the biblical doctrine, Old and New Testament, of the atonement. Leon Morris, L-E-O-N, just like it sounds, M-O-R-R-I-S. The only people who say stuff like this, or well, at least would argue this way, are like cultists, like occult and cultic groups. For example, Unity so-called School of Christianity, Charles and Myrtle Fillmore, Unity School of Christianity, they have their main works called the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary. The Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, and if you look up atonement, they have this goofy definition that you just repeated, and it said, it's really easy to understand the doctrine of atonement or the word atonement, what it means. You simply hyphenate it at one ment, and then, of course, you would ask, Now, maybe not these evangelicals are saying the next part, but those in the cults and the occult, like Unity's so-called school of Christianity, would say at-one-ment means to be at one with yourself, at one with your divine nature. That's what the at-one-ment is. Now, I'm guessing these guys are saying it's at-one-ment, you're at one with God. That is a root fallacy. Linguistically, it's called a root fallacy. You take the root in English, or at least the parts of it, that you can separate it into, you know, at one mint, and say that's what it means. But that's not what it means. That's like saying a fire truck is a truck on fire, or a butterfly is a fly with butter on it. No. If somebody told you, oh, no, Jenna, a butterfly is just, it, no, 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 it's just a fly with butter on it. It's landed in the butter dish. No. So that's really, I mean, there's part of me, I was hoping this was April Fool's and you were just joking with me and you were kidding, because this is so bad. It may not seem like an egregious mess up, but it really is. No, the propitiation, the sacrifice of Christ, or substitute, does reconcile to us to God, and does brings about reconciliation through the vicarious atonement of Christ dying and paying the penalty for our sins in our place. It results in that, but that's not what the word means. And I'm trying to be nice here. That's really a bad error. That's really kind of. I'll just leave it at that. It's wrong. It's not even close.
Right. Yeah. Oh, that's exactly how they stated it. They said it. We're at one with God. So that's exactly what they said. But you definitely confirmed a lot of the things that I, you know, had, you know, researched and thought. Like I said, I always was under the impression that it was a New Age term, and I mean. Yeah, you definitely confirmed it, and yeah, now hearing your perspective, it definitely is pretty sad, honestly. But yeah,
PCH, gentlemen, go ahead, PCH, go ahead.
I would make these guys, if I knew them, I would ask if they would take Greek and Hebrew or refrain from talking about things like this, and as well study what are called, in particular, called linguistic fallacies. And Daryl earlier, interestingly, asked you about basically a form of. Well, there is actually a fallacy called contextualism. Now, he asked about context, but there is what's called the fallacy of context or contextualism. There is what we call a root fallacy, which is where you take a root in a word, like fire truck, and say, well, it just means a truck on fire from the two aspects of fire and truck. Or there's what's called the etymology. So there's more than these, but the etymological fallacy, and that is using a meaning of a word sometime in the past, either its origin or otherwise, and so say, well, then it must always mean that, because, like, for example, Ov in Hebrew is where we get the word medium or witch. It was the word used in 1 Samuel 28, where Saul goes to the KJV, you say witch. It's really more like medium, but it's the Ob of Endor. But that word originally meant simply a hole in the ground. And then it meant a spirit that speaks out of the hole, out of the ground. And then it came to mean, it devolves, it changes meaning. Then it came to mean speaking a medium and the spirit speaking through the medium. But if somebody would say, oh, no, it just means a hole in the ground. Yeah, no, all Saul did was speak to a hole in the ground in 1 Samuel 28. You'd go, that's not what he did. And so that person would be committing what's called, the etymological fallacy. And these guys just committed a form of, we would call it the root fallacy. It's really sad. There's a line that some of us use is that the problem is with many theologians, and by the way, being a pastor doesn't make you a theologian. That's a lot more training. But most theologians are in need of all theologians are in need of logic training in logic, and all philosophers are in need of training in theology. And so this is just really sorry. I'm going on, but it's just egregious. It's part of
you. No, but you're gonna go on some more. Cause I have to ask you a question to maybe help Jenna in her contemplation of becoming a lawyer. Now I won't be there particularly. Like I used to be. a bailiff in the court, Jenna, but I want the professor to tell Jenna right now, if she decides to be a lawyer and someone came up there and gave this information to a court case, and Jenna would say, objection, Your Honor, for the at one minute argument, what kind of objection would that be to the court, Craig, that Jenna would raise because of someone giving this felonious argument, I should say? What would be the objection?
Well, it's a mistake in a so-called material fact.
So what,
it's not foundation. Yeah. No, that is something else. No, it's just, it's false. It's just fictitious. It's false information.
So like, objection, Your Honor, they lying?
No, because lying is willful.
Yeah, there you go.
Deceit. I'm not accusing these guys of lying. Right. I'm accusing them of not knowing what they're talking about.
Now, Jen, I'm doing that on purpose so you can be encouraged. That's why we need you to step up your game and get into court. But, right, Jenna, we got about 30 seconds left before the top of the hour break, so I'm going to put you on hold to make sure you get the information to Eric, okay?
All right.
God bless you. Always good talking with Jenna, PCH. We have about 30 seconds left. Ozzy, I appreciate that. So before you hear the music play in the background, I want to let the people know that you can call Eric right now at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number to call Eric to get in the queue so you can go on the other side of the break with your questions. We want questions from you. Something's going on in your life. We have a biblical answer. Maybe. Let's see if we do. Call 888-995-5552. Everything else is Bible Info Brokers for the platforms of Facebook, Twitter, Messenger, and Truth Social. LiveByWord@AOL.com. LiveByWord@AOL.com is the email to send a question. Let's take a break now. Be back after these messages. Ozzy, it's beautiful music. Thank you, Ozzy. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Bible Information Brokers presented by Living by the Word Ministries and the faithful supporters of the same, the Bible Information Brokers. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you can join us in this live presentation. We have the second hour to do, as it were. You can call Eric right now. He has some open lines to receive your phone call, put you in the queue, get those questions asked and answered. 888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552 is the number. Bible Info Brokers for the platforms on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Messenger, and Truth Social. And if you want to send us a question by email, which I have one we'll be reading a little bit later on, liveByWord@AOL.com. Now, before we get back to the questions and everything, PCH, I have a question. Are you back from your break yet, sir? PCH, are you there? I don't want to assume anything.
Yes.
Oh, thank you very much, sir. I just was double checking there.
Hey, you did assume. You said, "Are you back from your break?" That's assuming I was on a break.
Well, we all took a break. PCH, we all took a break, brother. You're a little sensitive because you didn't get your little cookie.
Darryl,
do I have to bite?
Darryl, I'm going to teach you another logical fallacy.
Well, give it to me. But before you do that, can you do that a little later? Because we want to honor the people's calls, and we want to take care of something more important than my fallacies and my cookies that you seem to be a little jealous of. But let's do this. If we could do this, if you don't mind, let's tone it down. You and I, we could talk afterwards. We have each other's number.
Just quickly, two things.
Yes.
Actually, I'm going to teach you some more fallacies, not right now, but petitio principii, you're begging the question.
What'd you call me?
and you committed the, complex mm-hmm. question fallacy. And I'm not jealous of you having the cookies, I'm envious.
Thank you.
That I want me to have them and you not to have them.
Well, that's a reductive ad absurdum, Craig. That's a reductive ad absurdum. Let's stop doing those type of things. Listen, PCH, to reduce what we're doing right now to something so much more serious.
Wait a minute before we get serious.
Oh, you want to jump in here?
Yes, I have to jump in too because you said we were all on a break.
I did
not get a break because I'm taking calls, remember?
You know what? I'm going to just say this, guys. You know, you guys are kind of...
We're probably on zero today.
Hey, Craig, teammates, you guys, and I mean it was all the love I can. I was going to postpone my trip, but the trip is back on. I won't be here next week, guys. I'll be overseas in India. Since Hmong is out here, I'm going to go back and take Hmong's place in India at a beautiful wedding of some dear friends of mine. So you guys can handle the stuff, and I'm going to take these cookies. I mean, not these cookies, but I'm going to take myself out there and just enjoy myself. And please don't miss me.
Daryl.
Okay, listen. Now, can we get back to some serious business, Eric? Yes, Eric said yes. Craig, now, listen, forgive us. That's you just saw how we are when we go out to have a little meal. This is the kind of guys I deal with. So you guys pray for me, since I'm the oldest. Pray for me that I'll be a whole lot more loving, which I am, towards these gentlemen, because I do love them indeed. But PCH, you know what? There is someone who loves us more than all the love we can share towards each other, all the jokes aside. There is a God in heaven that loves his creation. And because he loved his creation didn't necessarily love him back. But yet, while we were yet in this not loving back scenario or situation, he still loved us enough to sacrifice his son. Craig, can you tell the listening audience why that is so super important to contemplate during this Christmas season?
Well, it really is, Daryl. And of course, Christmas literally comes from two words. It literally means Christ sent. And so that's what it's about. And what does that mean? But the Christ, as we said, is from the Greek Christos, and it means the Messiah, deliverer. It's the counterpart to the Hebrew Mashiach. And so Jesus is our deliverer. Deliver from what? Well, from our sins. And people think, well, what's sin? I mean, that's kind of an archaic word anymore. But it's that we've messed up. We're imperfect. We've sinned against God and one another. God made us, Daryl, for a relationship and fellowship with him. And we have so messed that up. And therefore, we're excluded from fellowship with God because we don't have relationship, because God is perfect and we're not. And Christ comes not to condemn us. He came the first time not to condemn us, but to pay for the penalty for our sins, which is death. Eternal death. An eternal death, or what the Bible literally calls the second death in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is eternal separation from God. And some people think, oh, well, I'm going to have a great time in hell. No, you're not. You're not going to be partying or anything like that. Everything good, everything worthwhile, everything that is worth anything is from God only in the first place, from the beginning. And without God, there's none of that. From musical, Daryl, seriously, from musical abilities to cooking abilities to whatever, that all comes from God. God is the author, is the source of life. We were made for relationship and fellowship with him. But outside of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we don't have fellowship with God because we don't have relationship. I mean, I know there's people listening, oh, well, I know God. God and I are on good terms. That's not what he told us. He says, no, but soul that sins, it shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, on the other hand, is eternal life. That's Romans, a book in the New Testament, 3:23, and then Romans 6:23. And so that's why Christmas is so beautiful, but there is a sad side, a downside, if I can say it that way, and not necessarily the exploitation and the commercialization of it. I mean, that is an issue for me, but it's because people really don't get it. It is ultimately God's gift, the Son of God, God the Son, who is given to us as the ultimate gift. That's the Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about Christ, and it's about the gift he gives to us, which is eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. But first and foremost, because he lives a perfect life, and that is credited to us, that is given to us. And Daryl, this is, to me, I really enjoy Christmas. I really do, in spite of the commercialism and all that. But what I want to say is, and I know this, it's really sad because so many people are so depressed at Christmas because they feel isolated. They feel alone. Or even if they're not alone as far as family members or friends around them, they are
what's the word I want? They are basically they're feeling badly depressed because of the emptiness, the futility of life, the lack of meaning, of significance, of purpose. So there's many reasons people are depressed, and frankly, many people commit suicide this time of the year. And of course, we're not encouraging that at all, obviously. But we feel for people who feel estranged, who feel there are so many people, even in spite of all the social media platforms, Daryl, as you know, who say that I don't have one good friend. I don't have one close friend. And that's just, that to me is horrific. That's tragic that in this day and age that people to say that, and that, again, a perpetual problem is the sense of emptiness, lack of meaning, purpose. You may know a lot of people. You may have just come or be around or have a party going on in the other room. You're surrounded by people, but you still feel empty. You still feel lonely and isolated. And that's what Christianity is all about, my friend. It is about knowing God, having a relationship with God, and you find your meaning, your purpose, your significance. You see that you do have a friend. And the church, it's not perfect, but, you know, Daryl, my dear friends like you and Eric and, of course, Brian, who we believe we're going to be reunited with and on the other side when we pass or the Lord returns, we're going to see Brian again and many, many more of our other loved ones as well. That gives me such hope. And the word hope in the Bible, by the way, is not this idea of like, well, I hope it's going to happen. I hope my ship comes in. Hope actually means confident expectation. It's a done deal. You're just waiting to receive it. You've got the shipping confirmation. You've got the tracking number, and you know where your package is that you're waiting for. It's on the way, and you have every reason to believe it's going to be delivered. Well, we will be delivered completely, totally from sin one day, and we will be restored to total and complete fellowship because of relationship with Christ through what he did. So I want to speak to those who are feeling lonely, some of you suicidal, those of you who are maybe not feeling lonely, but you still despair that life seems to have no meaning, no significance. Well, you're right. Outside of God, it doesn't. Evolution tells you you're the result of this random, purposeless process. No intelligence, no design behind it. It's just simply capricious, total happenstance, totally circumstantial. That you're here and here for a microsecond in the scale of time, giving a secular evolutionary worldview, that is depressing. No wonder you're depressed. You're better off if you're a higher primate, a monkey. And I mean seriously, because at least they can have a better time and don't have all the cares that we humans do, because we think about our future, we think about life and what have you. That's the bad news. The good news is there is good news in Jesus Christ, that he's paid the penalty for your sins, that God desires to have relationship and then fellowship with you. And that is found in receiving God's Christmas gift. And that is nothing less than Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Knowing him, not as in some group plan, not as a club member, but as someone who knows him personally, who's trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and believe that he gives you eternal life, that you've passed from death to life. You may die physically, but you will not die spiritually, and you will not face the second death, which is the ultimate death, which is, again, eternal separation from God. But you will experience what Jesus said in John 10:10 in the New Testament, that he had come to give us life and that more abundantly. So enjoy this Christmas more than you ever have any other Christmas by receiving God's Christmas present to you, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
And let me say amen to that, Craig. And the reason why I am on the line right now, Easy is taking a cookie break. So...
Oh, my God.
Don't want to put him on blast here, but he's taking a cookie break, and he wanted me to read the Facebook question that we have from our good friend Timothy. Timothy's been a good and long-time friend of the show, and he always has good questions, so let's get into his. And it says, is it good witnessing to tell people they have free will and God is a gentleman and won't interfere with their will? And he says, I personally cringe, because why pray for God to change our will? I don't know if the way I read that makes sense, but he's asking, If we have free will, why do we ask God to change our will?
Well, let me address this from several angles. Yeah, this is a typical of Timothy. This is a great question, very thoughtful. And there's different perspectives depending on when one holds to what would be called a Calvinistic Reformed perspective on this, or an Arminian view, or a Lutheran view, or so-called moderate Calvinism. There's four major camps. And I think we can make sense of it in several different ways. Now, again, it may not be true, and Timothy may not buy it in quotes, but logically I can give you consistent arguments with it. And that is, if one has free will, now I would debate that. I have free will maybe to wear socks or not, to wear shoes or not, or what I had for dinner. But even then, I realize it's limited. I don't eat monkey brains. It's not happening. I don't eat dog or special meat when I'm traveling in Asia. I don't like tarantulas. Some of my friends do in Cambodia, where I'll be in 2 weeks or so. 3 weeks, actually. You know, Eric, I don't like you know, a number of things. Escargot, even. You can put all the butter you want on it. It's still a snail to me. So, at any rate, but it would make sense because there is a great chart. There's a book called The Charts of Christians, Charts of Philosophy and Philosophers, but it's done from a Christian perspective. And by that I mean it's Hunnicks is a Christian, and so he approaches the issues, whether it's metaphysics or ontology or things like free will, that whole debate, determinism, indeterminism, from a Christian perspective. But he does a great job of showing that there's a gradation. There would be an extreme form of free will, but most people don't hold that. They hold that it's relative. Again, like I said, like it's within a context of being an American. I do certain things. I like my sodas cold, for example. In many parts of the world, that they don't have it very cold or cold at all. Mm-hmm. But I like it cold, and I'm sure it's only because I've been raised that way, right? I mean, that's trivial, but I'm just giving an example. So there is a debate. Some would say, look, you know, you don't have free will, particularly monergists, and say you don't have free will, and that's why God needs to change your will. Now, some would say, well, you have free will, but most of those people would say it's not absolute or totally free, and that's why you still want to pray and ask for God to intervene and to help move or bend your will. And think of that. We do it as humans. Somebody may want to do something or maybe not quite want to do it, and then we dialogue with them and give them reasons or compelling reasons or otherwise why they should or shouldn't do something. And so it's still to be legitimate, even if someone has some form of free will, which, again, I'm not assuming it's true. I'm just arguing as if it is true for those who hold that. I can and should pray that God would intervene and make sure that they apply their will to do what's right and good and just and true. So that's where at least it would make sense to me. Again, there are whole segments of Christianity, not just Calvinists, but Lutherans would be in that camp as well, who would say when it comes to salvation, so we use the word salvific, when it comes to salvific matters, one does not have a free will. You're free to sin and continue according to your sinful nature. You are free to maybe, you know, again, wear socks or not, or shorts or pants, or a long sleeve shirt, or, you know, whatever, trivial matters, mundane matters, we would say. But you're not free to choose God. Because you're in bondage to sin. You're enslaved to sin. That's why you notice some of the words used of salvation are actually terms that were used when people were redeemed or bought out of the slave market. So, for example, to loose would be one. The word agorazo, it comes from the marketplace. And there's other words that are used that mean literally to buy somebody or buy them back. And so that those concepts still apply.
Yeah, thank you very much, PCH. I really appreciate that answer. That bailed till I'm back from my break, and I appreciate you guys being patient with me. And, you know, we dealt with that subject matter. Remember I brought that question from one of my golfing buddies, had that in a big article that was in, I don't forget what paper it was, maybe New York Times or what have you. But it's an important matter for the world to understand. Well, not really to understand, but the gospel kind of cuts through all that stuff, Craig, I believe, when however the Holy Spirit does it. And that's why I think that by us being just the, what's the word I'm looking for, to just deliver, if you would, the gospel, and it's not our responsibility that anyone accepts it and receives Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's the Holy Spirit, God, what some people plant, some people water, but God gives the increase, is that was freedom for me to know that, PCH, because when I first came to Christ, you know, I was concerned about people, you know, hey, man, you guys don't accept Christ, you're going to go to hell. And these are people I just talked with directly. And then I found out, you know, through reading that I'm just delivering a gospel message to just let the people know and trust God for the increase that he would do. And that takes all the pressure off of us, as far as I'm concerned, to just be able to deliver the gospel message in its purest form by the word. Okay, let's see. You know what, Craig? We had a question. JR, I see you there. If you want to call in like the rest of the folks, we all are back from our break. 888-995-5552 is the number to call Eric. He's ready to receive your phone calls. Bible Info Brokers for the platforms of Facebook, Messenger, Truth Social, and Twitter. So send the questions though by those platforms. And if you want to send an email question like I'm about to read now, you can do so at the address of livebyword@aol.com. Livebyword@aol.com. And PCH, we do have a question by the email address, and I'm just going to give you the number 59. The reason why I don't want to give the person's email address out because I don't see the name at the end, but I'm just going to say this person is number 59 because, you know, I love numbers, especially in the 50s, being a 55 baby with a 54 concept. Here's a question from 59, Craig. He said, God bless you. How many names, and I think we deal with this a little bit, how many names does God have? And in terms of praying, who do we pray to? Yahweh, Jesus, Jehovah, Buddha, etc. Some people chant. Is that acceptable in God's sight? Thank you, and God bless you, you and your families. So there's a couple of questions in there, PCH, and if you want to go by the order you remember or go by the order here, feel free.
Yeah, let me. Some of this gets into some technical aspects of Hebrew. We can debate. Some people would argue God has two names, but it's really, when they say two names, it would be the same name, but it's really just different forms of the verb or what have you of God. So when you look at the, particularly Exodus 3, 14, 15, and 16, and the name of God, it in one sense gives two names, but they are cognate, so they're related to each other. So it'd be almost like saying he's the favorite guy or he's the most favorite guy. Well, you're really saying the same thing, just one has more of an emphasis, one sounds more of a superlative. They're both superlatives, but they're said a little differently. I'm going to leave it at that for right now, otherwise we're going to get into real heavy here. But if people want, I can give them reading material on this. But for simplicity, God has biblically now, from the biblical perspective, not from other world religions, what have you. But speaking from a Christian perspective, God has one and only one name. God has many titles, but only one name. And as I've mentioned earlier, talking with David when he asked about Psalm 110, and is that mistranslated, Yahweh is my chosen pronunciation. I didn't just choose it out of thin air, but of the various ways that some of the letters can be sounded out in Hebrew, and it's difficult because it's an ancient language, and we're not sure about the pronunciation. And when I say we're not sure, I don't mean Christians are, but Jews are. It's like they're not either. They may think they are, but they're in the same boat we are. So God has one name, but a title. You say the Most High, the Eternal One. I could give you a bunch of titles, right, Daryl? But they're not names. That's not a name. Now, you—I mean, I realize you can have a name like Running Bear. So, right, that's a verbal adjective. You know, it's a verb ing, right? You can have it, but I mean, all things equal, everything else is are titles. Whereas God has one and only one name, and so. But having said that, we can say that differently. If I say I'm going to pray to the Most High, well, when I say that, I'm not praying to some other God. I'm praying to Yahweh. I'm just using one of his titles. Jesus is Yeshua from Hebrew, but Jesus is anglicized, if you will, brought over out of Greek and then into English, is Yeshua. And Yeshua is based upon Yahweh. They're cognates. They're related. And so that was my point kind of earlier with David. So if I pray to Jesus, I'm not praying to another God. I'm praying to Yahweh. So, yeah, I pray to Yahweh, and I pray in the name of Jesus to the Father by the power or the help or the influence of the Holy Spirit. I'm not praying to Buddha because Buddha is not God. By the way, if you're going to deal with Siddhartha, you know, Gautama Buddha, I mean, many Buddhists don't even believe in God. It's a non-issue. So why would I be praying to somebody when they're not even there? So I don't pray to anybody. I don't pray to Krishna or Vishnu or any other names like that. I pray to Yahweh. Jesus, again, is through Greek and then anglicized, is Yeshua, which is, you know, God. God is salvation. So that's one of the things. I think there was more to these questions, Daryl, but otherwise I'm praying to the wrong God, or I'm praying to somebody, it's not there, or simply it's, I may be praying to some being, but it's not God. We pray to God, Yahweh. Some people say Jehovah, but again, I'm trying to keep from getting so heavy in language.
It's difficult, though, correct? Because it's a very meaty subject.
Yeah, but there's no J in Hebrew, right? The J comes from the German, and the Germans were often the premier scholars in the Middle Ages doing research on things like the name of God. And in German, right, a J is pronounced like a Y. We spell young in English, Y-O-U-N-G, right? Whether one is young or someone's, you know, proper name, whereas in German, Jung is spelled J-U-N-G, right, but pronounced the same, if you will, as English, Y-O-U-N-G. So there was a reason it got messed up, but it's not, it can't be Jehovah, it's Yahweh or something very close to that. Now, Darrell, what were the other parts of that question?
The last part, and I think it's an interesting part, because I'm going over to India next week, and the last question is, some people chant. Is that acceptable in God's sight? I know about maybe it kind of includes vain repetition in the first place I go in my mind, but chanting, PCH.
No, it's not really legitimate. Now, certain practices, particularly Zen Buddhism, is on the whole, not that others don't chant or meditate. You can use those as two different things, or as one form of meditation is chanting, because you can meditate and not chant. But in chanting, as you said, you're repeating a phrase or a name, or even you could say, well, I'm chanting the Bible verse. Yeah, but it's in the mindless matter. We are to worship God in spirit and truth. We are to worship God, love him with all our heart, soul, minds, and strength, and it is more of what we call an active worship. And so chanting is just going over and over a phrase, and generally until one enters an altered state of consciousness, that's what it's like, what it's about. So you take various forms of Buddhism, or Nichiren Shoshu Buddhism, where they chant a phrase over and over and over again. That's not acceptable to God. And you were right, Daryl. He tells us to avoid vain repetition. So repeating a Bible verse or the name of God, even something that's biblical, even several verses, that doesn't make it biblical, because you're not doing it in the way God has asked us to do it. And it produces in the form of altered state of consciousness. And that is not a biblical way to worship God. So no, we don't chant. We don't recommend chanting. We recommend worshiping God with your mind. There is one of the best articles I've ever read on this, on the Old Testament at least, and it does touch on the New Testament, is Biblical Meditation by Walter Kaiser, K-A-I-S-E-R. I could make that available. It's actually online. You look under Biblical Meditation. It was originally published in the book,
Oh, I forget the exact title right now, but it was it's a really good book. excuse me. And Walter Kaiser did this chapter on biblical meditation. I know that the article is online, Walter Kaiser, Biblical Meditation. And it kind of addresses even these issues that were just asked. And he talks about the type of meditation when the Bible does say meditate upon the Lord. It's not the Eastern occultic type meditation that we've just been talking about.
Right.
That's not it. It's completely different. It is an active, reflective, cognizant, aware, and proactive worshiping of God or thinking about God and his existence and attributes and what have you. So there's a big difference.
You know, PCA, you're talking about big difference. When you said that, not only that the first thing that went to my mind was the vain repetition, but the other thing, when you talk about worshiping God and you're emphasizing worshiping God, which is what we should do using our mind, I remember, was it Eli's sons or somebody's sons got smoked because they came with those wrong incense in the way they were presenting it to God in worship, as an Old Testament example of not to be trifling with God in any kind of vain repetition, some prayerish way, some nursery rhyme type way. I'm just going to use that expression. And then in the New Testament, I'm going to get into the worshiping in God, even with the giving in the beginning of the church. But can you touch on real quickly, and JR, I see your call. We're going to get to you as well, brother. Can you touch on real quickly about, I have some unbelieving friends that may be listening to the show and say, what, you mean God took somebody out for bringing a bad incense to worship him?
So here's the deal. We trifle with God. We think he's just our buddy. So God's not petty. He's not subject to temper tantrums or just hissy fits, however you want to say that. But God is holy, and he has many attributes, but we would say his main attribute is his eternality. We've been talking about that tonight.
Yes.
His self-existence. I exist, but I only exist because my mom and dad had me, and you can go back to where do they come from, where do they come from, and you go back to, I would argue, Adam and Eve, right? So I'm not eternal. I exist right now, and as far as I know, I will forever. It's called eternal, if you will. But God has always existed. There was never a time when God was not, and that's just mind-boggling to us. That's clearly a key attribute of God. But the other one is his holiness. He is completely separate or different than any one of us, and it has the word holy in Hebrew and Greek has two meanings, not just that, as important as it is, that he is without sin, without any fault, without any moral defect or defects, but as well, he's completely different. He's transcendent, not transcendental, but transcendent, that he, while we can participate in what are called the communicable attributes, such as intelligence or emotions or being moral beings or being social or gregarious beings, but yet in another sense, God is completely different. He is infinite in wisdom. He is infinite in power and so on and so forth. So, any rate, Daryl, God's not throwing a temper tantrum. I remember Oprah Winfrey got upset when she talked about this. I've heard it several times where she goes, well, and God gets jealous. I mean, how petty is that? Well, jealousy has at least two meanings. Jealousy, one, is just somebody who is like suspicious and clingy and possessive, overly possessive, unhealthy jealousy. But there's also a jealousy that one would have over their kids, that you mess with my kids, you harm my kids, mm-hmm. you harm my family, you're going to deal with me. I'm going to protect them. I'm jealous of them. And that's a good sense. I don't mean somebody who flies off the handle and starts smacking somebody. But I'm saying somebody who trying to harm someone in your family, doing something that's wrong and hurting them, and you come to their defense. It's that sense of jealousy, that God is a jealous God. And so he's not petty, but he's holy. But Daryl, to the point on this, we trivialize God. We think it's no big deal. God, my buddy, and I can do whatever I want. God and I are buddies, and it's no big deal if I do what I want to do. But think about that. What if you went to somebody's house and you've already told them, I eat all kinds of foods, but I can't stand, let's say, lima beans, okay? Lima beans. And they serve lima beans. What would you think? You'd think, okay, either they can't hear, they have some type of attention deficit disorder, if you didn't know better, you'd think they're disrespecting you, right? So we do things God told us not to do. We say we know him, and yet we do things if we knew him we wouldn't do. It's like your spouse. If your spouse doesn't like something, if your spouse is definitely allergic to roses, so hopefully you're not bringing them to your wife roses, right?
Wow.
I mean, and so we do things that God has told us not to do, and we don't do the things he told us to do, and then we're shocked that he might get upset at us. And it's not just that. It's not just like serving God lemonade when he doesn't like lemonade. It's that we do things that are totally sinful. We think we're more holy than God. We're more tolerant than God. And so we tell people, for example, oh, you don't need to get married. You can just shack up. You can just live together and have sexual relations. And God said, don't do that. And so we give counsel that God's told us is wrong and sinful, and then we're shocked he's going to judge that. No, the problem isn't with God. It's how dense we are spiritually speaking, that we do things. God said, do not do this. Like, one more. So the nations that Israel dispossessed were into the occult. They were into worshiping the Baals or the Ashtaroths or the Chemoshes or whomever. All these different deities. You can read about it in a book like Myth and Mystery by Jack Finnegan, where he documents the various types of religions that were common around ancient Israel. And so God says, I'm going to judge them, and I'm going to use you to judge them because they're doing horribly wicked things, including sacrificing their own children, killing their own children,
yes,
often on a stone statue that was heated to like red hot, and then putting a baby on it, and of course it would be burnt to death. I mean, so, and God's just aghast. He's horrified by that, saying, you should have never done that. I never asked you to do this. And I never in a million years, basically, would say, would I ask you to do that? And then, but God warns them, and you'll find this in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through about 14. Deuteronomy, starting about verse 9 through 14. And God says, these things are abhorrent that they're doing. And then he tells them, and you better not do these, or I'll deal with you. And what happened? Israel did the very thing that God said not to do. And then people like Elie Wiesel say, hey, God, we got a beef with you. You failed us. No, Mr. Wiesel, you did what God told you not to do. And I'm not justifying the Holocaust for not a moment. But to say that you got a beef with God, that part, and that God has failed you when you have done what he told you not to do, you've kind of missed the boat here. And so it is with those who claim that somehow God's being petty when he judges sin. See, to us it's no big deal, and to God it's a stench in his nostrils.
Yes.
And he said he would judge it, and when he judges it, we're like shocked.
Why? Yeah, I mean, we're not thinking. Man, JR, we're going to get to you. We have some business we're going to take care of. I'm going to get to your question. Excellent question coming up. But PCH, I was just writing down the words we're talking about. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about worship. We're talking about dealing with God in a we don't even use this word too much in respect to God. What we should use more is fear. Fear God, which is like the old Aretha Franklin song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Just, you can use a better word than fear for you that you don't like the word fear. Respect God. Don't disrespect God. You know, like we always want to respect on the street code, Craig. Respect. Everybody wants respect. But yet we disrespect God in the very things we talked about, the way we pray, the way we worship, even dealing with communion, the way we receive communion. God was saying that some people sleep, and he had to come right on and say, hey, some people die because they're not considering the Lord's the body of Christ. And then the thing I want to get into, Craig, and we're going to transition, and I need your help on this, is in Acts 5, it talks about a husband and wife couple that did not honor God about their giving. Now, somebody's out there saying right now, oh, easy, you're about to segue into your begging, asking, whatever you want to say for money. Well, This ain't for me, buddy boy and buddy girl. This is for you and the Lord to work it out if you're a believer. And if you're an unbeliever, you can just send it in as you're entertained if you want to. But this is serious, Craig, on how we actually give and handle the resources that God gave us, the time, the talent, and the treasure. I'm going to focus on the treasure now because you know this is the time for us to give the people the privilege, the blessed privilege, to consider giving to this ministry, what we're doing, because you're giving not to us because we don't get a salary, but you're giving through us. Let the people know what the so-called delineations are. Let them know how they can transact the business.
Daryl, I'll do that. And of course, you were talking about the various ways and where people actually, literally, it cost them their life because they trifled with God. And
yes,
you were just mentioning 1 Corinthians 11, where they were making light of the death barrel of Christ, and God basically said he took their life.
Mm-hmm.
Some were sick, and some of you sleep, which is a euphemism, a nice way of saying you're dead. You got sick because you despise God and his grace, and God is not to be trifled with. And there's many other examples. But on a lighter note...
Oh, really? I'm not trying to be light. Go ahead.
On a lighter note, we are a faith-supported broadcast, and which means that we are on the air. As you mentioned, I've been on for 25 years, and you longer than that. You and Brian both were on way longer than me. But I've had the pleasure for being on here for over 25 years. And hard to believe because I'm not that old, Daryl.
You're not, brother. You're not at all. I am, but you're not. I love mine.
Thank you.
I got the cookies.
Gary, don't go there.
I'm sorry. That slipped out. That's that flesh again.
We are a faith-supported broadcast, and we are sponsored by people who pray for us, and that's our number one priority, and who donate financially. If you believe in what we do, the program, the answers we attempt to give, give reasons for faith. We talk about theology, cults, the occult, world religions. I think I mentioned theology, mm-hmm, ethics, and on and on and on the list goes, areas that we've done a fair amount of study. But at any rate, we don't claim to have all the answers, but we know how to do research, let's put it that way. And we know the main research tool for us is the Bible, mm-hmm, God's Word. If you believe in this, you believe in the training of trainers, where we go, for example, particularly to India, and we train Christian leaders, and then with Nepal as well. We train leaders from Nepal, from Bhutan, from Myanmar, from Bangladesh, and of course from India, over 1.23 billion people, training people there. That's not too shabby. If you believe in that, and again, we pay for their travel, their room and board. We, of course, don't charge them anything for teaching, bring them resources, which we give to them as we're able to do that. But you make that possible with your prayerful and financial support. We train pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders, and Bible translators. We buy Bibles for evangelists and give them to them. And again, we never charge. We give them to them. We believe God has blessed us in America way beyond financially beyond many of our brothers and sisters in other countries. And so it's our pleasure to give to them. But you make that possible. We only have so much funds. But when you donate, that's what we use your funds for the broadcast, the radio program, the website, and the other resources that we give to people. And of course, paying for the health care of the widow of our dear brother, Brian Allen, who went home to be with the Lord. So if you believe in that, if that resonates with you, if you believe in what we're doing, if you're benefiting or have benefited from what we do and teach, then we're asking you to stand with us. It doesn't have to be a lot, but a lot of people giving a little makes a big difference. And so we just want to say thank you. And just shamefully, Daryl, I'm going to say at the end of the year, the tax man cometh.
Yes, yes.
The two inescapable things ultimately in life, to the Lord tarry, death and taxes. And so, hey, you should pay everything you owe legitimately to the government. But I don't mind saying, but when you give to a nonprofit, you get the tax write-off. And there's nothing wrong with that. That, to me, is being
wise as a serpent, indeed, harmless as a dove. Being a faithful steward with the funds God's given you, and Daryl's going to tell you how you can do that.
And let me rapidly go through that, and here's how you can do it. Go to our website if you have the online presence of Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers, and just click that icon that says support and donate. Follow the one paragraph instructions and take care of that privilege that way. If you want to send a check or a money order or do it through the mail because you're old school like that, we appreciate that. I don't know what stamps cost, about $2,000 now, but there's ways you can save it by doing it through your bank. However you're going to do it, and you're going to mail it to our P.O. Box office, on the envelope it must read LBTWR, spell it out, Living by the Word, Live by Word, what have you. Anything like that, the post office will respect the envelope and put it in our mailbox, post box office number, which is 90477. So that's Live by Word or LBTW at P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. Again, Live by Word must be on the envelopes. Also on the check, you can put it there as well. P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. The preferred method, my preferred method to express to you, if you have Zelle or you use Zelle, Z-E-L-L-E, you know how to do that. Those that use it, if you don't, check with your bank. You can save stamps and everything, and they send the money with no fees taken out like they're on our website presence at Bible Info Brokers. So Zelle for saving of all the fees right now. Take advantage of it. LiveByWord@AOL.com is the address. LiveByWord@AOL.com is the address to send those donations by Zelle. And we thank you 100% in advance. PCH, we only have about 15 minutes left, so let's do this. Let me give the number out, give the information. You can call in, send us your question by the various methods. We got Facebook questions, liveByWord@AOL.com questions, email, and let's give you the number to talk to Eric at 888-995-5552, 888-995-KKLA is the easiest way to remember it. 5552 is the last four numbers, so give Eric a call. Get him queued you up, and we'll get your questions asked and answered. Hey, let's go to our good friend JR, who's probably drinking that that little drink there. What drink are you drinking
cafe
today? Cafe. JR from Los Angeles. Thanks for calling in, brother.
The cafe's on.
Craig might can use it because he's a little peeved at me about, you know, trying to bless him with a vicarious biting of a cookie, and, you know, it goes good with his coffee. But anyway, let's get into business.
Yeah, I remember, you know, we were at a garage yard sale, and we found a cookie monster that I saved for him.
love it. All right, Mr. Young. All right, young man. Okay, young man. What's your question for the night?
So it's about baptism. It's like they were asking about how about if you're already baptized once at any fellowship, do you need to be baptized again to make it like kind of cool or sort of official that you want to be part of a Spanish or English fellowship? Like, what's the they brought it up today with the pastor. He was asking, and I said, "Well, I got you covered." I said, "I'll let you know. Let me call and I'll let you know next week." A scriptural, biblical answer. You know, not just guessing.
You know, PCH, before you dive into that, let me tell you why this is at this time this is an important question, at least from my perspective, because there's a lot of folks that's on secular radio, but are believers in Jesus Christ. And there's some people in particular who has a similar background to mine. I won't get into, like, you know, saying who the person is at this particular time. But baptism is a serious thing to the person, and it's a serious issue to deal with. But some people, Craig, in my understanding what the Bible talks about baptism, take it to a different level whereby it's almost implying that if you're not baptized, and if you're not baptized this way, it may be, you know, you may not even be a Christian. They don't come right out and say it like that, but I've heard inklings toward that. That's the kind of feel I got when I listen to people talk about baptism on that level. It's just like when they did about tongues, speaking in tongues on that level. Can you help us out, PCH, what the Bible says about baptism and why?
Well, sure, we ought to be baptized. It is a command of the Lord. It doesn't save us, but it is a sign of obedience. And there are debates in the church about what's called pedobaptism or baptism for infants, and I will stay on that issue right now. There's godly, intelligent Christians on both sides of the issue here. Some believe in what's called believer's baptism. You have to be a certain age or have a certain understanding. But you're right. Baptism is important. By the way, I think of Augustine here who said, it's not the absence of baptism that damns, it's the despising of it. And so it is a mark of belief and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it represents just as Christ died and was buried and rose in newness of life from the grave. So we're told in Romans 6 about verses 1 through 6. Romans 6, approximately verses 1 through 6. So we're told that we are, when we're baptized, we are identified with Christ, and it is symbolic of rising from the water, just as Christ rose from the dead. And so there's a lot of symbolism, and it's very important. So it's very significant to the life of the believer. But it's not like we need two or three to make sure it sticks, or to make sure it took, or whatever phrase you want to use there. It's like, I'm not sure it really took, so I'm going to do it again. I kind of understand a little bit what some people are thinking, but I would argue if one's been baptized and it was by a believer, you don't need to be rebaptized. Indeed, by the way, the Anabaptist in church history, the time of the Reformation, the Anam in their sense means the rebaptizers. Now that was the debate of infant baptism versus believers or adult baptism there. But to be cool or to identify with this group, I mean, I would argue that's making light of something really important. And nowhere does God tell us to be baptized twice. He tells us to be baptized. So I think you're actually, whatever one's motives are, you're trivializing something that's very important, and I would not want to do that. Now, there are, of course, one is Pentecostals who believe you have to be baptized by them, and you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. So they believe you should be only baptized by the name, by the power, by the authority of Jesus. They do not baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they would not accept your baptism unless you were baptized in the name of Jesus only. There is one segment of the Church of Christ called the International Church of Christ, and they believe their form of baptism is you must be baptized by them, and nobody else's baptism is legitimate. And those are really problematic issues, and I would not want to go there, nor would I want to answer to the Lord for those false views. I believe if you're baptized once, you don't need to be baptized again. There's no scriptural warrant for that, no biblical basis for that, and I'd rather be right with God than cool with other people, because I don't think God's going to think it's so cool. I don't think he thinks it's funny or cute. He told us to be baptized once. You don't need to be baptized two or three times. I would not do it.
Oh. Amen. That's a perfect answer. Thank you. Yeah, the pastor was just, I guess, what he was asking. He was going to make sure whoever already been baptized or not, you know, whoever wanted to baptize for the first time, and then we said, all right, cool. You know, we just want to make sure that, like you said, you know, if you're baptized once, it's good. And then, give them a biblical answer. So, also, brothers, on a lighter note, I just am excited to say that December 11th, El Once, Lunes, Monday, Mañana, it's tomorrow, I will be celebrating 47 Christ's years.
Blessings, man. Amen, brother.
Let's say in advance, happy birthday.
You know what, JR, and I'm going to show you how, since you were part of the team many years ago when you was just a teenager, I am going to also, because there are extra cookies here, so for your birthday, I'm going to vicariously enjoy a cookie for you on your birthday, so Craig won't think I'm just being nice to him only when I do it vicariously. Okay, brother? God bless you, man.
Yeah. Hey, but all seriousness, happy birthday,
yeah,
brother.
For real, man. Absolutely, man. Appreciate
you. God bless you. Say hi to your mom and dad and family, okay?
All right, brother.
Yeah. My parents, they love you guys, and I'm going to have a dinner with them tomorrow. So on behalf of them as well, you guys just keep on rocking the KKLA. We're going to keep on plugging away. The Lord is listening to a lot of people.
Appreciate you, man.
Yes,
God bless.
GR, one more thing. Have a Cuban for me.
There you go. All right, grown folks. Hey, we got 3 minutes left. PCH, we have 3 minutes left. Thank you, JR. We have 3 minutes left.
You said 15 earlier, and I'm like, we've got less than 10. Yeah,
really. You know, let me do this right quick. I was going to say something. There was, in light of the question I asked earlier about context, there was a situation in context. This is how I can get real crazy. I'm just going to say this, and you can share what you want, and we'll close out. There was on the news that a newspaper, I think the newspaper was called Dead Something, and I forget what it was, but they took a picture. This, you'll love this because you're a football guy. They took a picture of a young Kansas City Chief football guy, young kid, but couldn't be more than 8 or 9 years old, and they took a picture of him with a side view. And on the side view, he had the gear on with the Indian Native American type headgear, and he had his face painted black. And there was a newspaper guy, and I'm going to say this cat's name, by the name of Karen J. Phillips, who found out that when he was saying this young kid was being a racist by having the black face on with the Chiefs thing, you know how they changed the Washington Redskins name and all that kind of stuff. And then he made a big to-do about this, and then they found out that when the kid turned around, the other half of his face was red. And so the newspaper apologized, but the guy who wrote the article, Phillips, he doubled down by saying this. And I'm going to quote this because I got the quote right, I believe, here. He said this. He said, "For the idiots in my mention who are treating this as some harmless act because of the other side of his face was painted red, I could make the argument that it makes it even worse." And then he says, "Y'all are the ones who hate Mexicans but wear sombreros on Cinco." Now, that's a drum roll for next week if you want to deal with it, but that's the context I was talking about. This context thing, taking things out of context, can mess stuff up. PCH, I'm sorry, the music told me I took all the time away, so say something quick.
Well, I did hear about that. I do want to comment on that. He totally misrepresented it. He did. And test all things, hold fast to that, which is good.
Thank you from everybody. Ozzy, we appreciate you. Eric, as usual. PCH, my name is Daryl Easy D. Folks, to Mama Grace and Big Daddy's baby boy, Sam, the Lord willing. We'll be back next week. Well, they'll be back next week. Pray for me as I travel. PCH, see if you can get Mung in here as also. I always enjoy that young man. So until we come back next week, if the Lord willing, God bless you with more of the Bible Information Brokers. We'll see you next week or real soon. Bye-bye.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never before seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to salemnow.com. Salemnow.com.